Would you take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter 3, I'm going to begin reading in a few moments in verse 8. I will read down through verse 17. I want to talk to you about a productive life. I think that God's people who are saved, want their lives to be productive spiritually. Would you agree with that? Don't you think that's what other people want? That's what you want, and that's what I want. Don't you think other people want that as well? I'm going to say it one more time. Don't you think other people want that as well? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm really going to mention in the text four things, and I'm just going to let them throw it up on the screen for you. Number one, here's what it takes to have a productive life. You need the proper attitude toward other people. Does that come as a surprise? You'll get these because we're going to talk about them in a moment. Number two, you have to have a proper behavior when you're being persecuted. Because, folks, if you get persecuted and you act like the devil himself, you're not going to have a productive life. So you need to have proper behavior in your times of persecution. Thirdly, proper understanding of the Lord's knowledge. Now, what do I mean by that? You have to have a proper understanding that God really knows some stuff. Folks, we pray. When I say we, I know more about my prayer than I do you. But if you listen to me pray, at times I talk to God just like he doesn't know nothing. And that's probably supposed to be that way because we're so frail in our understanding. But if we're going to be productive, we got to remember God knows some stuff. We're going to talk about that. And the last thing, a proper place of the Lord in your life. If you're going to be productive, you got folks, you can't just say you're going to church on Sunday. Boy, that's just God's got the proper place in my life. Folks, you can go to church every Sunday and God be as far from you as he's ever been. Having a relationship with church and religious things is not the same as having a relationship with God himself. We have some pictures of Beth around the house. This may be to my dismay, but I have never, N-E-V-E-R, carried pictures of any of my family in my wallet back before there was the days of cell phone. Now, I've got 400,000 in my cell phone of all my family, but I never did carry them in there. But, folks, I've never found a picture of Beth I thought that was as loving as she is. And, folks, it's very easy to substitute something that reminds you for the real thing. Folks, there's not but one Jesus, and I can't substitute the church for him. I can't substitute religious works for him. I need to love him. Would you agree with that? Now, let me tell you kind of what was on my mind as I approached this. I'm just going to call attention. I didn't tell the folks this at the screen graphics tonight. Listen to what kind of came to my mind as I was thinking about what we're going to see in Peter. In the book of 1 Kings, don't turn there, just listen to what I'm going to read. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go in with them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave, that means he clinged to, these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now, folks, you don't have to have 700 wives. You just need one to turn your heart away from God. You don't have to have 700 husbands. You can have just one. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And he says, why? Because Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. He didn't have a productive life. If I could speak to young people tonight, I would just have you be reminded of something that the preacher said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember while you're young. got a lot of vim and vigor. While the evil days come not, what's he referring to? Nor the years will draw nigh when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. Folks, as you grow older, listen very carefully. If you waste the days of your youth, or if you don't waste the days of your youth, I'm telling you what's coming. Decay in your body, difficulty with years you do not normally face in youth, and if you don't plant in your early days to give your life to something that's meaningful, you're going to get old, and when you get old, there are aches and pains with age that you don't know nothing about when you're young. And in those days of aches and pains, the child that gives himself to his Creator in the days of his youth will have many a fond thing to look back on. But when you get old in your years and there's not lots of pleasure, I'd like to quote some people here, but it might be too personal. I wouldn't tell you who I'm quoting. But I've had older men say to me, I'm at the place in my health that I cannot enjoy my wife as I once did. And because of my intestinal problems, I can't enjoy food like I once did. And life doesn't just have a whole lot to afford me in the now. Now, that may seem negative to you, but that's where we're all headed. The next time you hear that a person in age has dementia and is losing it, that's where you're headed and that's where I'm headed if we stay here long enough. There's not many 90-year-olds playing football or baseball or some sport. They're not out giving TV interviews because their mind doesn't work like it did when they were young. But when you get old, trust me, the thing you can remember is what took place 50 and 60 years ago. And when you gave your life in the days of your youth to your Creator, you can sit in a room and not remember too much about what happened last week or last month, but you'll remember the days when you were serving God and how sweet God was to you. Now, that's what the preacher, Ecclesiastes, was saying when he said in chapter 12, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In order to have a happy tomorrow, you got to have a holy today. And I'll tell you, I think about the people who spent their lives with wine, women, and song. And sometimes, folks, sadly, and I know more about men than I do women, but sadly, got old and didn't change much at all. And when they came to their dying day, it was regret, 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 regret. Didn't give themselves to their kids to make memories. Didn't give themselves to their spouse like they should. And what they had memories of was laid up in hotel rooms with people they had no business being with. And it was just one regret, and you just die a miserable wretch because you have no good memories. And folks, the bad thing of it is, on the one hand, it is good that God can forgive anything. Would you please say amen? But your memory can't forget the things you so deeply regret. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out then, let's don't make so many bad memories. Let's determine it's left up to us. Let's make some good memories with what time we have left. And that brings me to the productive life of what Peter writes in these verses. And I begin in verse 8, and I'm going to make these four divisions, and the first division is verse 8. And I want us to look at this business of a productive life requires a proper attitude toward other people. Verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, love like brothers and sisters. Be pitiful, be full of pity, and be courteous. So to have the proper attitude toward others, we first want to be of the same mind. And that word there, same mind, is the only time that one word is used in the Greek New Testament. It means to be the same in your spiritual attitudes and your godly actions so that you can really enter into the feelings of others as though they were your own. We call it harmony. Be harmonious. in orchestra work, in music work, harmony is when instruments are playing either the same note or the notes that accompany that particular melody, and there's just a harmony to that. And it doesn't sound like the Mayberry Band. And folks, everybody in life is either living in harmony or they are spiritually living like the Mayberry Band sounds musically. And that's not very good. That's discordant. So be of one mind. Have compassion of each other. It is the English, it is the word, when it says compassion, we got our English word sympathy from it. It means that you feel or suffer with somebody else. We're not the kind of people that start riots. We don't stir up trouble. We come alongside people not to be honored, but to serve somebody else. And isn't it interesting that the New Testament says Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I've told you this story in the past, but it is so apropos. I'll never forget what's burned into my memory as I stood in this place and saw it. Some years ago on a Memorial Day, we had a special honor of all veterans. I believe it was in the latter part of May. I think the Collinsworth family came along that night. We had this building decorated with uniforms and other memorabilia of serving the country. So as the choir was playing the song of the various armed forces, and when it was your branch of military, we had asked the people to stand. If it was Army, Army. If it was Marine, you know how we do that. Well, we got to the Marine song. Sitting back on the corner, Kevin, is that you on the last seat back there? In that very chair sat George Blanchard. George has already gotten aged. Already starting to have just a little bit of failure, just a tad of dementia, not a lot. I had asked him about that time. I said, are you taking care of Miss Nail or is she taking care of you? And he looked at me and said, preacher, we're taking care of each other. What a wonderful answer. But when it came time to get up, he grabbed the seat in front of him. And as he pulled, it was just like he wasn't going to make it. And what I saw, I'll never forget. Patrick Kennedy, who's stout on a horse, came by him and did this way and raised him up. And I absolutely lost it. That's the meaning of that word. Come alongside somebody. Help them pick them up when they can't get up spiritually. And we have a lot of people in the Church of the Living God tonight who spiritually are like George was that day physically. They're trying to get up. And sometimes it can be a Pharisee in the church that sound pushes them down. But we don't start riots. We don't do that. We have compassion for each other. Love as brethren, that is that word phileo from where we get our word Philadelphia. You can't show sympathy and have respect and love any other way than loving like they're in your brother or sister in the same family. What is that love like? It's an unselfish love. That's what he's calling for. It's an unselfish action. It's not a feeling. I'm going to do that for him because he's my brother. I'm going to do that for her because she's my sister. I'm not going to hurt them if I have the opportunity. So, love his brethren. Be pitiful. He didn't say be pathetic. Be full of pity, be tenderhearted, have compassion. And then he said, be courteous. That's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. Not the only time the word courteous is in the New Testament, but it is the only time that Greek word is used. Have a humble mind. Let nothing, Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's what courteousness is there. So that's what we're talking about if you're going to have a productive life, to have a proper attitude toward others. In verses 9 through 11, I told you that the second mark of a productive life is that you have a proper behavior in persecution. Let's look at verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, what did he just say? Well, if you're being persecuted, here's the way to do. Don't render evil for evil. Don't let somebody else's actions cause you to act ugly. Don't retaliate. That's what that means. Not railing for railing. If they speak a word against you, don't you speak words against them. Don't see how insulting you can be. I thought about that as I looked at that text. That is the name of the game today in modern day politics. You say something evil against me or ugly against me, and I'm going to say something, if I can, twice as ugly against you. And right now, folks, there's no lie too small or too large that in the political arena that those out there in it won't tell. What's so sad about that, folks, when anything, it can be government, it can be a local civic club, it can be a church. When that happens, you will have good people that don't want to be a part of anything like that. It's too nasty. Render blessing, he says there, render blessing for evil. Do you see that in those verses? But contrariwise, blessing, meaning render blessing for evil. A good word rather than an evil word. And Proverbs says that when it tells us a soft answer will turn away wrath. If somebody comes to you with a word that's not very soft, our nature is to give them one just as hard as they give us, if not harder. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And then he made this statement. Refrain the tongue from evil. Do you see that? Let him refrain his tongue, verse 10, from evil. That means just restrain yourself. You don't have to say everything that's in your mind. Now, I say this to some of my preacher friends from time to time, and I say it somewhat humorously, but it carries a message. Folks, it's fine to have a private thought. Some people never have one.
Well, I'll tell you, brother, he doesn't care. He just, when he cuts, he lets the chips fall where they may. He doesn't care what anybody thinks.
He's a fool. God doesn't consider him wise. He's out of control. And he said, you be sure that you restrain yourself. When I spoke to the young people down at St. George Island the other day, we talked about being a disciple and being under control of him. David, the Bible says, fought and killed a bear with his bare hands. He fought and killed a lion with his bare hands. Now that raises the question, Pastor, do you think David could do that? Not at all. But do I think God, like he did to Samson, could give him supernatural strength to do that? I don't really think God could. I think God did. So I think David killed the bear and killed the lion. So he had enormous power and strength, but there was a power that he didn't have. He couldn't restrain himself from the passion of a woman bathing out on a housetop he had no business looking at. And where a bear didn't get him and a lion didn't get him, his own passions got him. And the text here talks us to restrain ourselves. Keep your passions under the control of the Spirit of Christ. And then he said, their lips, verse 10, that they speak no guile. Don't let your lips utter things, and guile means trickery. Don't be talking deceitfully, and don't be trying to deceive people, like we read this morning of the Pharisees. Then he made the statement, let him eschew evil, to eschew. Now, watch this. Here's what the word means. You watching? I'm bending away. The word eschew means bend yourself away from evil. Get out of the pathway of evil. If evil's coming your way, move quick. Evil activities. Bend your life away from the pathway of evil. I don't know what else to say about this. You know, today's people, young and old, you have a window. You know, they've always said that the eyes were the windows to the soul. You have a window into somebody's life. Now, I've always said that if I could see your checkbook and your check register, what are you spending your money on? I'll tell you a lot about you. because that's what you've invested in. You think that's important. But there's another window that you can look in. And the window today that's available that I don't look in, but most all my friends do, is a window called social media. And if I was smart enough to be on social media, I could look at your Facebook page and I'll tell you in a heartbeat what you are. Because you are on Facebook what you really are. That didn't bring one amen. I don't know if any of you said amen on the online or not, but I didn't get any in the house. It's innuendo. Many times, now I'm speaking now in my understanding of what I think and understand preachers have done. We make snide remarks, cutting comments. Now, sarcasm can be used for humor and not hurt. But if you use sarcasm for hurt, you'll be ashamed of yourself. And then, of course, today's God is athletics. Now, I've had people tell me today, and I'm glad because I'm a baseball nut. I love baseball, even though my record wouldn't reveal that because I just don't have time to watch it. But, folks, sports is the God of the age. And just because I love baseball more than the others growing up doesn't mean that that's any better than the one you love. I know people that grew up and they just love tennis, or others love golf, or others love this or that. Would anybody read your Facebook page tonight and be aware that you even know who God is? There's anything on there about you and your church and how you're serving God? Are you guilty like most Americans? I'm afraid. I don't know this to be true. I'm afraid. You advertise everything except something about Jesus. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with advertising your grandbabies. Not a thing in the world. Or your babies. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. Praise God. If that's one of God's blessings, go for it. But is anything ever said about Jesus? Could I examine your social media and convict you of being a Christian? I'm going to tell you something, kids. I wouldn't date a boy or a girl, whichever the case might be. If I was the girl, I wouldn't date the boy. If I was the boy, I wouldn't date the girl whose Facebook page says nothing about their faith. If they don't have enough strength to say something publicly on their social media page, you can forget them doing anything once you tie a knot. It ain't going to happen. And I've been told all my life, I'll change him. Yeah, right. You want me to fill up one train or several trains with the women who said, and the men who said. I had a man say to me, I've not been your pastor very long. He said, Pastor, I've walked down a church aisle and I've been baptized and I've made a profession of faith, but I am not a Christian, and I'll tell you why I did it. There was no way, and he called her name. She wasn't going to marry me unless I was a Christian, and I went through the motion so she'd marry me. And of course, he married her and they were married. Folks, do you understand that if one of us was the devil, the best place to go find a girl is at the house of God? And I'm going to say it one more time, girls, because he is supposed to lead. You marry a boy that doesn't have a record of really living for Jesus and serving God in his church, you'll deserve anything you get. If he doesn't have a record before you get him, he ain't going to have one after you get him. It ain't going to happen. I shared with the young people at St. George that I didn't like to think about it. I didn't call any names then. I won't now. But many years ago as your pastor, on a Sunday night, we had three sections in the other building, middle section. Girl stands up. We're having a little testimony meeting, unplanned. And she just popped up, and she was crying. And she said, I just want to say to the church, listen to this pastor, listen to this pastor, listen to this pastor. She said, me and my husband, we've only been married till how long? And folks, it wasn't long. We've separated and we're divorcing. We went to him for counseling and he asked us all the right questions and we gave all the right answers. And what he didn't know was we were lying to him. He asked us where we met and we made up a story and told him. We didn't meet there, we met in a bar. Now, folks, when you end up marrying trash, don't complain to me when you met him in a dumpster or her in a dumpster. When you meet her on a dance floor, don't be upset with me years later when I tell you that she's going to end up on a dance floor later on with some other man in his arms. That's the way that works. Those are the facts of life, just like jumping off the housetop is a fact of life with gravity. It's going to take you to the ground. That's what this is made of, and there'll be no productive life. You must know how to have a proper attitude toward others, but a proper behavior in the midst of persecution, and you need to understand that he said, you bend away from that which is evil, and he went on to say, now do good. Do beneficial things. And seek peace and pursue it. Seek means to diligently. Diligently go after peace. And I think their word in the King James Bible is ensue. We use the word pursue. Means to follow eagerly with all your might. Seek peace and follow it with all your might. Peace is not just accepted or promoted. It's pursued. Folks, you want to know how you live a peaceful life? You run after it like crazy. Peace does not come to your doorstep and just set up camp. You live a certain way to have peace. And there's an enemy that will try to take peace away from your soul and peace from your household. So you seek it. The old songwriter, you'll recognize this. Listen to it. When through fiery trial thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Times of testing is to bring out what's really there. And testing sometimes to all of us, starting with your pastor, proves there's just not very much there. And God is able to work all things together for good, but you and I can't go to sleep at the wheel. Don't leave God out of the equation and think, God will take care of it. Mm-hmm. We'll bury you and put you in an early grave. Because his ways, the Bible says, are the ways of life. And those ways that are not his are the ways of death, spiritually and ultimately physically. The third mark of a productive life is not only the proper attitude toward others and proper behavior in persecution, but a proper understanding of the Lord's knowledge. What does he know? Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Now, what does that mean? It means, first of all, that God is not oblivious to your circumstances. Look at it again. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. I believe I'd write down there, if I were you, either in my notes or my Bible, God knows, K-N-O-W-S, God knows. You can't tell God anything he doesn't already know. He can tell you some things you and I don't know, but you can't tell him anything. He says, and his ears are open to their prayers. That means God hears. He not only knows, but he hears. And notice with me, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, God intervenes. Aren't you glad God intervenes? Don't you and I want him intervening in our lives? And notice, we find the words in verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Folks, who is it that's going to harm you? He's not going to harm you. It means God protects. You're under God's protective umbrella when you live in his lordship. It's one thing for the enemy to just attack me. It's something else for me to live foolish and walk out on the enemy's turf and say, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, bet you can't get me. Oh, yes, he can. You have a reverence toward God, meaning you have a respect for God, and you don't want to deliberately be unkind to him and his ways. Now we come to verses 15 through 17, and that's the fourth thing we've learned that we have to do if we're going to have a productive life. Look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, and do it, he says, with meekness and fear. And then he says, have a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, that means conduct, in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer because you're doing well than because you're doing evil. Now, what's the proper place of the Lord in your life? Well, first of all, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set apart the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart as the anointed one of God. Set him apart as the Messiah. Set him apart as your Savior. Set him apart as the great protector. Set him apart as the one who knows. Set him apart as everything you need, being that vine that will be needed for spiritual nourishment, strength, growth, and productivity. Be ready always to give an answer. He says, do you have a credible explanation to those who might ask you a reason, that word means logic, of why you have a hope, and the hope is assurance? Tell me, how is it that you have a kind of assurance in you that you have? The thought is that unbelievers will observe your victory, and things that get to other people don't get to you, and that your life during times of mistreatment reveals something that when they're mistreated, they don't have. And they might say, how do you do that? You know, if every one of us had our way about it, we wouldn't go through a challenge on anything. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to be mistreated. I don't want anything negative. And most of us, anything we can do to escape that, we want to escape that. But in the times of great pressure and difficulty and just things that you've never been through before, God is using you, shining a light on you, and your life becomes a living sermon in the midst of a people who have never seen faith in action before. Folks, if all they see of us is what they see at church, they haven't seen much. So be ready to give an answer. Then he said, having a good conscience. You see that in verse 16? Have a good conscience. What is a good conscience? It's one that's clear. A good conscience enables the disciple through good conduct to put to shame those that are people who are guilty of just accusing and insulting. My wife said to me this morning, she said, it is amazing to me the people who try to downgrade and hurt the name and reputation of Franklin Graham. I said, well, those that don't know him would have to run him down, because if they knew him, they would know those things are not true. But they hate anything that has to do with God, and they hate people that's associated with God. As you look at that 16th verse, whereas they speak evil of you, they may be ashamed that they, notice the key word there is falsely accused. That means just to insult. And those who insult believers are shamed when they are not attacked in return like that. They're not reciprocal. They don't do the same thing back that was done to them. That is so unnatural not to return the same thing. But they just keep living by an impeccable conduct. And he concludes the thing in verse 17 by saying, you're just a lot better off when you face difficulty to have to suffer because you're doing right than to suffer because you're doing wrong. You know, folks, if you got a guy that comes in throwing forfeits, cussing, profanity, just all manner of evil and wickedness, and you just look at him like he, you know, maybe fell off of a turnip truck and doesn't know where he's at, and you keep a right demeanor and attitude toward that, people are going to say, wow, how did he do that? But if you turn around and throw forfeits and give profanities back to him, when those people walk away, they're going to see two people that got into a mud fight. And by the way, when two people get in a mud fight, you remember who has the mud on them? Both that threw mud. They both got mud on them. But there ain't no mud on you when you do right, when I do right. Now, let me conclude with this thought. That's easy to preach. It's tough to live. But he didn't say, now, Wayne, I'm telling you and the Morningside family to do that, and you've got what it takes, so go out there and do it. This is not a football coach talking to his team saying, you got what it takes. God said, now, you don't have what it takes, but you have me living inside of you, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So lean on me. trust in me, I will give you divine enablement so that all of that doesn't get the best of you. Where do we start with that tonight? Look back at the very first of it. We're talking about a productive life. I want my life to be productive in the things of God, don't you? Most any man I know who has a family wants his life to be productive with his spouse and children. Then if he's got grandchildren and great-grandchildren, he wants to be productive with them. If he's got other relatives, he wants to be productive with them. And sometimes, folks, your relatives are the toughest ones to be productive with because they have more they have a greater sense in which they're ready to resent. You've never participated with us. You've never done the thing. Every time you come around, I remember going off to a family reunion one time, and the man who was our pastor, who came to be the pastor when I was 15 years of age, was invited to go to it. Well, he's invited to one of your family reunions. He came. That's what you want him to do if you invited him. And I heard some of the men talking, and it was an offense to me, and I was in my teens. One of them said, I got some in the house. I wished he knew how he messes up stuff when he comes to this reunion. Now, y'all know what that was about. They had liquor and all this wanting to drink, and the preacher's here, and he's messing up stuff. Some of you who are not preachers, you mess up stuff because you refuse to go along with some of the things your family wants to do. And that makes you a very bad person in their minds. But that makes you somebody well-pleasing to God. So it's best to be criticized like Franklin Graham because you're well-doing than it is because of your evil-doing. Let's pray. Father, I would suppose tonight each of us would say to you that our lives have not been as productive as we would like, but we also would like to say to you that we want our coming days to be more productive, and we're learning to lean on Jesus, and that we're learning day by day as we stay in your book how to know your ways, how to learn a lot about ourselves, and how to realize that in our lives like the people of Israel are a testimony that the arm of flesh will fail us. And we've tried on numerous occasions to trust it, and each time it fails. We've learned through experience that your word is true and that you keep your promises and you are the one who is the faithful and true one. I pray, oh God, tonight you will deal in the hearts of the youngest to the oldest. And if we had a good upbringing, may we benefit from that. And if we've had an upbringing that's been tough, may we not cause that to make us be what we should not be. But may we, with that understanding, resolve that before you and by your grace, we're not going to do it like it was done to us. We're going to seek to be productive by giving our lives to you. And I pray in the lives of our young people that they will even now consider to give themselves to their Creator in the days of their youth. Bless them, I pray. And Lord, some of us in this room, our youth has long been gone, but in these latter years, in the fall and winter months of life, when we are nearing the trail where that we got less days in front of us than we have behind us, may we do our best to take advantage of each day you give us. Be productive spiritually and impact somebody's life along the way. Thank you for your providential leadership in our lives. Continue, Lord, to walk with us and help us and give us understanding, and may we be wise under the ways of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you stand with your pastor as Brother David leads us in a time of commitment? If you need